fulfilling John chapter 1. And let's begin this morning at verse 12. I think we covered verse 12 last time, but let's go back to verse 12 for sake of context. John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And if we could pause again for a short word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that we are thinking about and studying together this morning. We thank you for the record that you've given to us of coming into the world of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we have so much to thank you for this morning. We could easily spend our time this morning in prayer praising you, giving you our thanks, not only for all the temporal blessings that we enjoy this morning, good health and warmth and clothing and homes and food and transportation and all the things that you've blessed us with, but most of all, we praise you and bless you for giving us eternal life, giving us a home in heaven, knowing that our sins are forgiven, and that we're sons of God. We thank you for this morning. Father, as we study your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, and especially at this Christmas season, help us to be deeply thankful for the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We were looking at John chapter 12 last time. I'd like to just touch on it briefly again this morning. Remember that only those who have received Christ as Savior are called sons of God. Only those who have entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ are called children of God. Now when you go to 1 John, one of the themes of 1 John is how to determine who are saved and who are lost. And often we're called children of God or children of light in that book. And I think really that's just a continuation of the theme that John began in John's Gospel. I hope you can remember a time this morning, as you look back over your life, that you can remember when you came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by the leading of the Holy Spirit. That would be the time that the Bible describes as your spiritual birthday. Those of us who know the Lord as our Savior have two birthdays, don't we? We have a natural birthday. We don't even want to think about it. That's too many years ago. Our spiritual birthday, we like to think about, because it's that spiritual birthday that fits us to live with the Lord for all eternity. Now, whether you were saved a year ago, a week ago, 10 years ago, or in some cases as many as 50 or 60 years ago, the important thing is that you can remember a time when you came to know Christ as your personal Savior. Think about that for a moment this morning. How you were saved, what instrument the Lord used to bring you to Himself. Think about the aligning of circumstances to bring you to the place where you saw your need for the Lord Jesus. Now, I need to say that trusting Christ as your Savior is totally different and distinct from joining a church. It is not baptism. It is not church membership. It's not turning over a new leaf as to say I'm going to stop all of my bad habits and start living right. That has nothing to do with receiving Christ as your personal Savior. There's only one kind of person that God can save. Only one. This should be good news to us. God can only save sinners. He can't save good people. Remember, the Pharisees thought themselves good. And the Lord said to them, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The great physician has come not to save the whole, not to save those who don't need a doctor. He's come to save those who are sick. And so when we confess ourselves sinners, then we are qualified to be saved. Now, oftentimes in a series of gospel meetings, I have made that statement that God can only save one kind of person, sinners. There have been people to come up afterwards and say, well, you know, I'm a little concerned about that because I've really never gotten off into sin. I've never beat my wife, or I've never robbed a bank, I've never murdered, never, I don't even kick the cat. That response to what the Bible says about us reveals a lack of understanding of what sin is all about. Remember that we are sinners by nature, and we're sinners by practice. We're sinners by nature by virtue of the fact that we are born into the human race, and under the line of Adam, everyone born the first time is born in sin. Now let me enlarge on that for just a moment. There are some people who are further in the fruit of sin than others. For example, we would say this morning that the murderer on death row in the penitentiary is a worse sinner externally than the church member who goes about doing good every day of the week. Humanly speaking, we would say that some people are worse than others, wouldn't we? But here's the surprising thing. God does not see it that way. God sees all of us, if we've only been born one time, as sinners, sons of Adam. And so there are two men that stand before God, positionally speaking. You know who they are? Adam and Christ. You'll find this in the book of Romans. As in Adam, all die. So them that are in Christ are made alive. So in Adam, every person born of a mother and a father, born in the human race, are born sinners. Some have gone further into sin externally than others. Let me say this, you may not be as bad as some, but you are as bad off because you're born in Adam. Let me illustrate that this way. Let's say that huge ocean liner is making its way across the Atlantic Ocean. There are 1,000 people on the ocean liner. The ocean liner begins to sink. And the front part of the ship is going down, and because some were caught unawares in their cabins, they're already under the water. But some are at the end of the ship that's still out of the water. And they're saying, we're not as bad off as those who are in the front of the ship. Right? But given a little time, they will be as bad off as those who've already gone under. So in Adam, because of our natural birth, we are all sinners, regardless of how far into sin externally we've gone. That first birth places you in Adam. Now, when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, whether you understood all of the theological implications or not, when you cross over the line from Adam into Christ by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were born again, you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and you were at that moment declared a child of God. You were also at that moment called a saint. Now, if there are 60 believers in this room this morning, and I'm just making a rough guess, if there are 60 born-again believers in this room this morning, how many saints would there be? I am so glad you said that. Because in many congregations, I would ask that question, and they would turn around and look at one another and say, the Bible declares all believers as saints. Now, we hear the term from time to time, well, he's no saint. I'm sorry, I'm not a saint. Well, yes, you are as a child of God. The word saint means holy one. And in God's eyes, you have been declared holy. That's positional truth. Now, does that mean that you're sinless? No. There is no such thing as a sinless saint. We will be one day. But the very moment you trusted Christ, you were declared a child of God, no longer in Adam, but now in Christ. You're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. You're in the kingdom of His dear Son. You're no longer called a sinner. You know that as a child of God, God nowhere calls you a sinner in the New Testament once you turn your back on Adam and trust Christ as your Savior. You're called a saint, consistently a saint. Now, one of the challenges of the Christian life is to see ourselves as God sees us. God sees us as one of His children. I should see myself that way. God sees me as a saint. I should see myself that way. God places great value on me as one of His children. There's not one of God's children that He does not value infinitely. And because of that, when John writes, as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. This is one of the declarations of the way of salvation given to us in the Word of God, and as such, we need to hold very closely to the wording of it. What does it mean to receive Christ as our personal Savior? It means to turn your life over to Him, believe that He died for you on the cross, and let Him be the Lord and Master of your life. It's very similar to someone knocking at a door, and you're on the inside, and as they're knocking, you open the door, and you receive them into your dwelling place. So at the moment of salvation, Christ was knocking at your heart door, and as you open the door by faith, He comes into your life, and your life at that point will never be the same again. And so receiving Christ is the beginning point. It's the spiritual birth. It's the second birth that every child of God has. Isn't it wonderful to know this morning that regardless of what takes place in the future, as a child of God, I am saved, I am on my way to heaven, and the future is as bright as the promises of God. God has done it all, and we're simply the recipients of His amazing grace. Now, receiving Christ is, again, not the same as church membership. It's not the same as baptism. It's not the same as wanting to live a godly life. These are things you do after you're saved. Receiving Christ is, again, opening your life, your heart door to the Lord Jesus, and when He comes in, you begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit moves into your life, into your body. He takes up residence there. And at that point, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit now to lead you in the Christian life. And He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never turn His back on you. He is with you as a helper to guide you safely home to heaven. When we get to heaven, the Lord Jesus will say, Father, I and the children whom thou hast given me. And this is what he will say. Of all the children that you've given me, I have lost how many?
None.
Everyone will be there. And when we get to heaven, we will get a new body, glorified, fit, equipped to live for eternity. And at that point, we begin what is called the Day of God. Now, the Day of God comes after the rapture, after the judgment seat of Christ, after the marriage supper of the Lamb, after the second coming of Christ in tribulation, after the millennial reign. When the millennial reign is finished, there is the great white throne judgment. All sin is once and for all dealt with, and the Day of God begins. And at that point, every one of us will have a new, glorified body, like unto His glorious body, fitted to live for all eternity. Now, what will we do for all eternity? Listen, if we did nothing more than praise Him and enjoy Him and enjoy one another for all eternity, that would be enough for about 60 people in here today. Amen. But there's more to it than that. We're simply not told, but I believe that because God is a creator God, part of His attribute is that He's a creator God. I believe He will create for His beloved joys and surprises for all eternity that will ravish us. It will absolutely thrill us to be in His presence for all eternity. I don't think we will ever once say, I'm bored. Not once. And so, that's why the Bible says, in my estimation, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love Him. And so, that's the benefit of receiving Christ as our personal Savior. Not to mention the fact that we never have to worry about spending eternity in hell. I was talking to a man last night. He's 53 years old. He's been, he's a Vietnam War veteran. He's been on drugs, every drug known to man. He's been on it. He is still an alcoholic. He was drinking as we were talking last night. And, he's not sure that there is a heaven. He's not sure there is a hell. He knows about God. He knows about a supreme being. And I said, you know, Hank, when you die, there are only one of two places you can go. One is heaven. The other is hell. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. There's not going to be any surprises. You know now if you're going to heaven. And I said, do you want to go there? He said, you know, I have lived hell on earth for 53 years. I'm ready for something good. And I said, well, if you will start by simply saying this, Lord, I don't know a lot of things about you, but I want to know you. And I want you to reveal yourself to me. I want you in my life. If you'll do that, He'll meet you right where you are. And He promised me last night that He would do that. I believe that when we as human beings lift up a prayer to the Lord in all humility and in all honesty and say something like this, Lord, I am a broken piece of humanity and my life is a mess, but I want you to come in. I believe the Lord will come in and do what He can do in that life. And He'll do it for His glory and for our good. There is no such thing as an impossible situation for the Lord. Specializes in broken lives. You know, if I didn't believe that, I think I'd close my Bible and I wouldn't go fishing because I can't catch them anyway. I think I'd just go build a cabin on the side of a mountain somewhere and just whittle my time away. But I know the Bible is true. I know Christ changes lives. He's changed minds. He's changed people that I know. So when you receive Him as your personal Savior, God gives you the right to become a child of God, and all that accrues to you because of your new birth is yours the very second you trust Christ as your Savior. Let me say this before we move on. Everything that will be yours as a child of God is yours the very second you trust Christ as your personal Savior. God holds nothing back. So what about the new and glorified body? In the book of Romans, the fact that we are glorified is called a past tense incident. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he what?
Glorified.
God sees you as already in Christ, glorified, seated at the Father's right hand. God sees you there in Christ. It's an accomplished fact. And so, everything that you have in Christ is given to you this very moment. Now, we'll come into the good of it as we have need. And we'll come into the good of it as time passes. One thing is for sure, for you and me who know Him as our Savior, the best is all ahead of us. This life we call the Christian life is God's provision for us. And we have everything to look forward to. I think the term depressed Christian is an oxymoron. I don't think we should ever put the two together. We have everything to be joyful about. Now, you'll notice verse 14 and following, it's wonderful that this verse happens to be in our schedule here at Christmas time. But verse 14 is a description of the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, who is the Word in verse 14?
Jesus.
Lord Jesus. The Word became flesh. Let's think about that step called the incarnation for a moment. The Word became flesh. It was foretold in the Old Testament that God would send His servant, His Son, into the world to be our Savior. But how did He come? Isaiah gives us a glimpse. But unto us, a son is given, a child is born. How did that child come? By natural birth? No. Behold, I give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive. And so, fast forward hundreds of years, and Mary finds herself overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. That's a sexual term. The Holy Spirit took Mary and overshadowed her and said to her, that holy thing that is in you is of the Holy Spirit. And so Mary was pregnant with the Son of God. It's a mystery. It's a miracle. But God protects it and God sanctifies the term when we say that Mary was with child. God chose Mary as a vessel for Himself and placed in her womb that holy thing, the Son of God. He was without earthly father, so there was no sin nature communicated to Him. And so in that womb, that tiny little holy thing began to grow and develop in the 9 months process of the growth of the baby. And when Mary gave birth on that first Christmas, the Bible says, the angel speaking, fear not, for I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That miracle that took place on a bed of straw was the Word becoming flesh. And that's the miracle of the incarnation. We simply can't understand it. We accept a few things about it, but how can God become a baby? How can God, very God, become a little baby about this long, with tiny little fingers, tiny little feet, all the features of human beings, but as a human being, he was God? It's a miracle, isn't it? And the reason is so that he could be a kinsman redeemer. He had to become one of us, to walk as us, and to understand all the things we go through. And at the same time, God putting on flesh enables us to know what God is like. How else could God reveal himself to us? He came in the form of a man, and he walked amongst us. And John says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. Now the Old Testament would have been full of truth, but Christ came full of grace and truth. Anyone who met the Lord Jesus would have been struck about how gracious and how truthful he was. Full of grace and truth. So this Christmas is a memorial to us of God sending his Son, came just at the right time. Over 4,000 years of prophecy fulfilled on that first Christmas morning. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so, full of grace and truth, even at his birth. Remember the wise men coming? Came from afar, bearing gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They presented to him those wonderful gifts because they recognized who he was. Now, his earthly life, we really don't know much about his childhood, do we? All we know is that at the age of 12, he was in the temple confounding the scribes and the Pharisees concerning matters of theology. From the age of 12 until the age of 30, all we know is what Luke says. He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So those hidden years were preparatory. Can you imagine talking to a teenager who only wanted the will of God for his life? Can you imagine talking to someone in the early teens, early 20s then, and all they ever wanted for their life was to do the will of God? That was Christ, full of grace and truth. But at the age of 30, he began his public ministry. And from the age of 30 to about 33, he carried on his public ministry. And at the end of that time, he was crucified, put to death, and the Lamb of God shed his blood so that you and I could be saved and have eternal life. Now, John says this of him, verse 15. John bore witness of him, that's John the Baptist, cried out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is before me, or preferred before me, for he was before me. Now think of that statement. What is John saying? He is preferred before me. John knew he was the Son of God. What did he mean, though, when he said, for he is before me? Who was older, John the Baptist or Christ?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist was older, humanly speaking, but John says, he is before me. Meaning what? His pre-existent glory in heaven. John is saying, his birth was not his beginning. This is the I Am of the book of Exodus. Quite a statement. This is the Son of God. Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Notice this statement. No one has seen God at any time. the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And later in the book of Hebrews we read, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, who upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Father. Meaning, all that God is expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the fullness of God bodily. So the gracious provision of God is the incarnation. Do you want to know what God is like? God is expressed in his Son, Jesus Christ. By the incarnation is a great miracle. How could God become a man? Only God could do it. Now, you and I are several thousand years removed from Christ walking on the earth. We now have the record of the Bible. And that's why for us, it's such a privilege to go back and read the gospel accounts and see how Christ answered his critics and how Christ healed the sick and raised the dead and caused blind people to see, and most importantly, how he went to the cross as a lamb to the slaughter without even opening his mouth and allowed his own creatures to nail him to the cross, and in so doing, shed his blood and washed our sins away. That's the incarnation. Now, just briefly, verses 19 and following. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you?" That we may give an answer to those who sent us. "What do you say about yourself?" Now here is a prime opportunity to do what most men really love to do. You know what that is? Talk about themselves. "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" "No." Can you imagine that interview? Here's John the Baptist wearing camel hair and a leather belt. He would not have made it in some of our men's magazines. Camel hair. Not a camel hair coat. This is camel hair and a leather belt. And he's eating locusts and wild honey. So we're told what he wore and what he ate. The locusts there I do not take to mean grasshoppers, but the locust pod from the locust tree. And they're about this long. They'll dry out and it tastes a lot like peanuts. And if you dip them in honey, they actually would taste pretty good, I think. Locusts and wild honey. But when they came to him, they said, "Who are you?" Look at verse 19, the last part. "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny. This is his answer. In quote, "I am not the Christ." Now, you know how interviews are supposed to go? You're supposed to ask somebody who you are, and they give you about a 5 or 10 minute spiel, where you were born, the great things you've done. An interview should flow. If you can just get the person talking, that's what they're interested in. John the Baptist is not a good interviewer. He simply says, "I am not the Christ." Then they say, "Are you Elijah?" "I am not." Silent. "Are you the prophet?" Notice his answer. "No." "Would you elaborate, John?" Silent. Then they said, "Who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And here it is. Talk about yourself, John. Give us some information about yourself. Where you were born. How good you are at sports. How the ladies love you. Tell us something about yourself, how smart you are, what your grade point average is. Tell us something about yourself. There is a point to this. Verse 23, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And John's commission by God himself was, don't speak about yourself, but prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And John was faithful in that commission, wasn't he? He didn't waste one word about himself. He simply said, my job is to be a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now, look over, please, to verse 27. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptized. Verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, here is, I think, the theme of John's ministry. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What greater theme could any preacher have than what John had on that day? Behold, the Lamb of God. God forgive us for turning the focus to ourselves when our greatest privilege is to say to people, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And later John says, I must decrease, but he must increase. And that's the true heart of John the Baptist. I must decrease. He must increase. You'll find that in John chapter 3. And verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. What a faithful servant was John the Baptist. He is quite an example for us, isn't he? When Christ and John are in the same picture, John bows out and says, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and loose his sandal strap. Behold, the Lamb of God. And his theme was, I must decrease. He must increase. Now, that was more than just a personal devotional thought. You know why? Because in just a little while, John's ministry faded out. Because Christ had come. John's job was to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus, and when the Lord appeared on the scene, John backed out and later was beheaded. Meaning, I must decrease. My ministry is finished. And how old was he? About 33. We would say, well, his life was cut tragically short. No, no. In the plan and purpose of God, John did exactly what God wanted him to do. Remember that our lives are not measured in years, but in the will of God. Sometimes God finishes with a life much earlier than much later. John did exactly what the Lord wanted him to do and decreased. John backed out of the scene and Christ was then the focus of the gospel account. And so John, the faithful servant, did exactly what the Lord asked him. Well, our time is gone. We want to wish you a Merry Christmas and remember this morning that this is the time of year that we remember God sent His Son into the world to save us. What a privilege to know Him as our personal Savior. May we pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for what John said of Him. Behold, the Lamb of God, the Word become flesh, full of grace and truth, full of glory. We pray that in this Christmas season, it would be our privilege to say to people around us, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Part us with Your blessing. We thank You, we bless You, we love You, we give You our thanks for all You've done for us in Jesus' name.